We'll look at the first 17 verses found there, John 13. Hear the holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the Lord. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He said to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Let us pray. Gracious Father, help us to see with eyes that understand and know our Savior and His intention for us. Amen. As we continue here in our study of the Gospel of John, the passage finds us at that moment during the Feast of Passover when Jesus halts the normal flow of the meal to do something totally unexpected and out of accord entirely with His ranking in the room. There with his disciples present, he takes off his outer garments. I understand that to be his robe. And he takes a towel, I'm assuming a large one, because he ties it around his waist and still has enough left hanging free to dry off feet. And that's exactly what he begins to do. He begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, this was generally a job in that day and age and place. For a servant. It was a lowly job indeed. When John the Baptist spoke back in chapter 1, he said of Jesus, "The strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." And if you think about that, that it provides the context for this very exercise. John was saying he wasn't worthy to even untie Jesus' sandal, much less to watch his feet, even as a servant would do. And yet here Jesus himself is doing exactly that thing. God the Son is stooping to this menial task of foot washing. Now, why did he do this? Why did he wash the feet of his disciples? Two reasons, at least as I see it. There are probably many more, but we'll think about two today. And if you want to think about it this way, two washings. One is literal and one is figurative. The first cleansing, the figurative one, isn't really about feet at all. As Jesus works his way through the callous tootsies of his 12 primary followers here, he comes to Peter, who, true to form, as Peter always does, has something to say. There's a pattern with some people you may have observed. They've always got a remark, a question, an opinion, a reservation. Peter is one of those. I may be too. Peter always has something to say. He's always got an opinion and an observation or a question. And here he does not disappoint. Here he is again. And his question is this: Lord, do you wash my feet? Do you wash my feet? It's not really a question, by the way. It's a protest here. It's as if Peter's saying, Lord, you're too good to wash my feet. This is the same idea as John the Baptist. I'm not worthy to untie your sandals, Lord. You wash my feet? I can't believe it. Jesus' answer in verse 7 is this: what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. That doesn't clear things up in the mind of Peter. He adamantly replies, you shall never wash my feet. Again, he's not a man with a lot of gray area. It's black and white, yes and no, an opinion, a strong opinion here. Well, Jesus counters the refusal that Peter makes, and he says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, that phrase may, particularly for some of you young ones, that phrase may not sound familiar. You may not understand what that means. What it means is that you have no part with me, no place with me, no relationship with me. Well, to that, Peter replies very quickly, in essence, if that's the case, then give me a full bath. Wash everything, Lord, not just my feet. Fill the tub up. I want complete bathing here. It's as if Peter is saying that. Give it to me all, Lord, because I want that relationship with you. Peter loves Jesus. There's no doubt of that. But he doesn't understand what's happening here. And Jesus said that already, right? You don't understand it now, but you will later. He really doesn't understand what's going on. Because, you see, Jesus is communicating the necessity of a cleaned heart here. Of a cleansed heart. And that is being washed in His blood for the forgiveness of sin. A clean heart. Trusting in Him for salvation. A clean heart. Only Christ can or could do that. Only Him. And Jesus is using this literal act of foot washing to point to this greater act of soul washing. There was nothing Peter or anyone else, then or now, could do to earn that status of cleanliness. We try. Boy, we try to earn it. But there's nothing that he could have done or we can do to earn that status of being clean at heart. Only Jesus can give that to us. Now, when Peter protested that Jesus was too good to wash his feet, it's kind of ironic because in the greater symbolism of this heart cleaning, this act of washing the heart clean from sin, Jesus is the only one good enough for this job. He's the only one that could do this. Forget the servants. Forget the other disciples. Jesus is the only one capable of cleaning our hearts. He was the only one that could. Now, we can understand several other things from this passage I didn't mention, but I will now. For instance, Jesus knows he's about to die. He knows that his time is at hand. He knows that Judas was the betrayer. And he knew that in terms of this heart cleansing exercise that they don't understand now, but they will later, that only 11, it only applies to 11 of them. But yet they are. They are in that process of believing and trusting in Him, which will come to full fruition on Pentecost. He knows there was no magic in the water. It wasn't the water that cleansed their heart. It's a heart, it's a trust issue in Jesus. And Judas did not trust. 11 did. And it started with loving and knowing Jesus as the Savior. They were again in that process, but that's what this foot washing symbolized. It was of being cleansed by Him and in union with Him, being together with Jesus. For them and for us. Same thing. And it can be for you if it hasn't yet. He's still washing hearts every single day. He is cleansing people from sin and bringing them into the kingdom every single day. He waits for that. He waits to wash your heart. And all you have to do is step forward and trust and say, Lord, I do need you. I can't do this. I've tried. I cannot be good enough. Even when I do something nice, even when I do something good or generous, I still feel incomplete. I recognize that I do it for different motives. I recognize that it's not always appreciated in the way that I thought. I recognize that I get angry when I try to do something nice. I can't do it. I need you. But there was also a literal act of foot washing going on, wasn't there? I mean, he was literally bending down, washing and drying feet. I wanted to point out that the heart washing, the trusting in Christ, that relationship in Christ, actually must come first in order for the foot washing to have any real meaning, at least from a context of Christianity. But let's then assume that the heart washing has taken place. Okay, let's assume then that we're talking as a body of believers, of Christians, and we're thinking about this foot washing. So, what are some of the lessons here in the foot washing for us? One is, of course, that service communicates love. That service communicates love. It shows love. And particularly the saving love of Christ. I suspect that foot washing in that culture wasn't simply ceremonial. It was practical. It was necessary. If you walk around in sandals and the dust and the dirt all day long, you'll see what I mean. It was your feet got nasty and probably sore and tired, and washing was a way to stay clean. And also to ease discomfort of the feet. So Jesus communicated love in action through this practical effort or act of washing. And that's a model for believers then and now. It was a model for His disciples, and that is to meet the needs of other people. And that in turn gives glory to Jesus and points to Him. Now, we'll talk about that some tonight in our presentation in the ways that we served on the Impact West Virginia mission trip. Roofing was one. Roofing for elderly and for widows and single mothers. Meeting a need, trying to communicate love to them. That was one practical way of trying to communicate Christ to them through service, through washing feet or putting on shingles in this case. There's a saying that's often been attributed to Francis of Assisi, who was a 13th century priest in Italy. You've heard his name perhaps. And this is the saying. We don't know if it actually came from him or not, but I'll just give the words to you. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I hope you understand what that means. Preaching the gospel without words means acting, doing, serving. I would add that it is necessary for us to use the words. Otherwise, they're just deeds. They're good deeds. We need to give the glory to Jesus in all the things that we do, all the good things that we do. But nothing speaks as loudly for the Savior as a meal for the hungry, as refuge for the frightened, as an act of kindness shown to someone in need. Nothing, our words never speak as loudly as our actions to those in need. Now, another lesson for us here is that of humility. Of humility. Jesus is described, among other titles, you know them well, as the Lion of Judah, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, majestic, magnificent power and might. And yet here he is. Here he is doing the job of a servant. The humility of Jesus is one of his most defining attributes as it relates to us. Yes, we think about, among other things, his perfection. And we owe our salvation to that. He's perfect. That made him adequate to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for us. So he's perfect. We think about that perfection. He was able to satisfy that condition of perfect obedience that Adam failed with. Well, Christ is his second Adam. So he satisfied that perfection requirement. We think about his power, for instance. Colossians 1:16 reminds us that everything is about him, that all things were created through him and for him. It's all from Jesus, about Jesus, to Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He is powerful. He is it. The Alpha and the Omega. He made the world and he keeps it from falling apart. He's the sovereign king. He's powerful. We think about that. But his humility is what communicated his love for us in a very personal way. His humility. It's what led him to come down to us as one of us, to serve us and to die for us. He had to be humble to even contemplate that, much less do it. So humility then, in my view, is a way in which we, a very important way in which we emulate Jesus and effectively communicate that saving love to other people. Humility. We think about when those in authority, especially, and most of us are in some form of authority. Even an older sibling has a younger one. In a sense, they're over someone. But most of us are in authority in some sort of way. And we think about that. We think about how those high up stoop down to those lower down below. This passage brought to my mind stories that I have heard in the past on Sam Walton. You may have forgotten who he is at this point. He's been gone quite some time. But Sam Walton was the founder of Walmart. I read up a little bit just to refresh myself on these. But here are some relevant points of interest about a man who at one time, 1982, was labeled the richest man in the world by Forbes magazine, 1982. He drove the same red 1979 Ford F-150 until his death in 1992. Not knocking a Ford F-150, but this again is the richest man in the world. And he drove it quite some time. There are pictures of it. It's pretty beat up. There was no air. He had no air conditioning in his F-150. He had coffee stains on the seat. He would take other CEOs for rides in his truck. And they'd, of course, be sweating profusely. He didn't try to impress them. He was asked once why he drove that truck. And his response was, "What am I supposed to haul my dogs around in, a Rolls Royce?" He drove an old truck, the richest man in the world. He lived in a modest house in Bentonville, Arkansas, just a small rural town in northwest Arkansas, a type of home that almost anyone with a job could have afforded. That's how it was described. He purchased many of his own clothes from Walmart. He was not a flashy dresser. He used the same restroom that everyone else did at the corporate office. He did not have his own exclusive situation there. I bet not many CEOs can say that. He had a policy that any employee could get in touch with him at any time about any issue, any idea, any comment. Imagine that. Any clerk in any of his stores had the power to get in touch with Sam Walton. He took donuts to employee meetings. He handed out candy to kids at store openings. He implemented a profit-sharing plan. That's not as common a thing as you might think. He implemented a profit-sharing plan for his company, which made Walmart a very attractive place to work because it vested employees in the business. Its success was their success. He didn't have to do that. He can have kept those profits for himself and his family instead of sharing more. Sam Walton was not coincidentally a believer there in his Presbyterian church in Bentonville. And I am not trying to achieve sainthood for Sam Walton, but don't you think someone in his position, by showing humility in all these ways that I've mentioned, communicated his real caring for others, that he was one of them, that he didn't consider himself high and lifted up, and perhaps he even inspired some to Christ. He was an overt Christian. And there's a testimony there. Don't you think that that made an impact on people's lives? If there's an authority among us, he would qualify in that group. Philippians 2:7 talks about Jesus making himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. How did Jesus do that? By serving us, by being born as one of us when he didn't have to, healing us when we didn't deserve it, comforting us, washing our feet, lifting our heads, that is humility. Why did he do that? To draw us to himself, to draw us close to him, to attract us to God, to gain our attention to that which is good and right and true, to get our attention, to draw us to God, back into relationship. Jesus is the master of all creation, of everything. He's at the top of the ladder, beyond any human aspiration or kingship. He is at the very top, and yet he washed feet. Aren't we to do that very sort of thing as well? That's what verse 16 means here. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If Jesus did it, so should we as believers. We're not greater than our master. If he did it, so should we. And may you be blessed when you do that, when you serve others in humility, even as you preach the gospel without even using words sometimes, through your deeds. May that be your experience. Often, even today. Amen. Let's pray.